And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, this is Noise of Thunder Radio. I'm Chris Pinto. Today on the show, we're going to be talking about the issue of Taking Back America. Taking Back America, in particular, the Take Back America movement being led by right-wing conservatives, by guys like Glenn Beck, David Barton, Newt Gingrich, and others who are promoting what they call faith-based values and restoring, quote, God in America. And they sometimes will throw in the name Jesus or Christianity to support the cause, but then they'll take a sharp turn at some point, and they'll take a turn down an ecumenical path, and you realize that what they're really promoting is universalism, where they embrace all religions who promote conservative or faith in a higher power of some kind. And many Christians, apparently, pastors and leaders even, don't really have a problem with this. They'll join this movement anyway, many pastors and leaders, because they believe that promoting conservative values is in itself enough, and somehow or other the duty of Christians in the political realm. But will this kind of conservative value representation really help or save America? Now, I personally have an issue with that. I don't believe that conservative values are going to save America. Why? Because it didn't do any good for the Pharisees 2,000 years ago in the days of Christ. The Jewish leaders who opposed Christ would have been for most all the major tenets of the conservative movement in our country today. They would have been against gay marriage. They would have been against abortion. They would have been for teaching the Bible or the Torah, in their case, in public schools and so on. They would have represented all of those ideas, but Jesus never commended them for it. He never said, "Well done, that you're promoting conservative values." Not at all. He called them whited sepulchres, outwardly beautiful to behold, but inwardly full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Why? Because they rejected Christ. They rejected him personally. It didn't matter that they had this outward form of godliness that denies the power thereof. And the power of godliness is Christ. Jesus called them sons of the devil, even though they said, "We have God as our Father," in the Gospel of John. Well, he said, "Well, you are of your father, the devil. That's your real father." Jesus said of the Pharisees, they were the children of hell. He said, "You search land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he is made, he becomes twofold the child of hell as you yourselves." Is that a warning to the church today? Is that a warning to these pastors and teachers who are allowing the gospel to be compromised so they can promote or support a political agenda? That's the discussion. All right, now, this movement has been led for more than a year by Glenn Beck on his Fox News program, and Beck has been using David Barton as his historian. And so David Barton's been teaching all of these lessons and all sort of kind of stuff about American history, and the two of them, with Beck's blackboard and all that stuff, have been basically trying to convince everybody that the Founding Fathers were these God-fearing Christian men, or kind of Christian men, who were trying to found a nation based upon Christian values. And then Beck, of course, we know and have known that Beck is a Mormon. Beck's not a Christian. The Mormons believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer and all this other stuff, and that, you know, if they're a good enough person, they'll ascend to their own planet, have sex with their celestial wives, and produce spirit babies that come down and populate other planets and so on. I mean, get the film The God Makers. We carry that on our Adullam Films website. You can find it on the internet elsewhere. Watch it. You can see what Mormons believe. And in his book, Seven Wonders That Will Change Your Life, Glenn Beck not only completely defends his Mormon views, but he shows himself to be a full-on New Age adherent. I mean, he's promoting all of these new age ideas about spirituality and God and so on that are clearly anti-Christian. And yet David Barton has repeatedly defended his association with Glenn Beck. He's even gone as far as to say he thinks Glenn Beck is one of God's generals. So this is an important issue. And with Beck and Barton, here's why I think this is so important, comes together this idea for how we as Christians in America need to proceed based upon the example of the founding fathers of the American Revolution. So now what I want to do is I want to talk about, with that in mind, because probably one of the most controversial and biggest antichrists from the Revolution was Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine, who wrote the pamphlet Common Sense, and that's what inspired the American revolutionaries to fight the War of Independence in particular. And this is an interesting, you know, dynamic that I think is important, just so we understand the history. There had been a conflict beginning in 1773 between the colonial army, the colonists, and the British. But it was not a war full-on intended to break with England. That war, which we would call the War of Independence, now they're saying we want to be independent from England, that war was fought after Common Sense was published by Paine in 1776, and then within less than a year, it was the pamphlet Common Sense that inspired or spurred the revolutionaries to fight a war of independence. So Paine is a very pivotal character as a result, and as a result of Common Sense, he became one of the most famous men in the world, not only in America, but all the way over in Europe as well. And despite this, a lot of those who argue about the Christian history of America will often omit Paine, or they'll marginalize him. They'll say, well, he wasn't really that important. And the reason is because Paine, after the Revolution, after everybody found out who he was, years later, he published his book, The Age of Reason. And in that book, he completely and totally denounced Christianity. He called Christianity a fraud, a fable. He said, it is the fable of Jesus Christ against which I contend. He said, the Bible would be better called the word of a demon rather than the word of God. He said, I detest it, talking about the Bible. I mean, in the most horrid intellectual language that you can imagine, he totally and completely denounced Christianity. And what's interesting is your David Barton group will often make mention. They'll say, oh, but everybody refuted Paine. All of the revolutionaries refuted him. And that's partly true, but not really, because none of them, in what they were opposed to Paine, was because he was calling for the total abolishment of the Christian religion. But none of them actually came back and defended the gospel. None of them came back and said, oh, well, Paine is wrong. The gospels are not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. It's true. Yes, Jesus truly is the Son of God. And we believe that. None of them did that. And the reason why none of them did that is because they all agreed with Paine, by and large, with rare exceptions, the key revolutionaries agreed with Paine that the gospel was a fable, that it simply was not true, that Jesus was just an ordinary man. He was not the Son of God. God did not raise him from the dead or anything like that. And Paine went to his death believing this, and went out of his way, as we show in the film, to have eyewitnesses with him who could testify that he rejected Christianity with his dying breath. Now, why is this important, and how does it pertain to Glenn Beck? Well, Glenn Beck published a book some time ago called Glenn Beck's Common Sense, and he based it specifically on the pamphlet by Thomas Paine. And when Beck first began this whole movement to, quote, take back America. We got to get back to the founding fathers, and we got to get back to our original founding father roots and all this other kind of stuff. When he began that whole movement, one of the first things that he did was he had this guy, this actor, who's portraying Thomas Paine like the ghost of Thomas Paine. And he has this guy appear on his show and do some monologue where he's berating modern Americans and giving them advice and counsel. Okay, and what I want to do is I want you to hear this. I want you to hear his setup. What's going to happen is Beck starts out and he begins to set up this sequence with Thomas Paine, where he talks about Paine being some long-lost relative of his. And then he says, well, if we could hear his voice today, what would he say? And then the actor comes in. You'll hear the actor come in portraying Thomas Paine. And he sets forth all this patriotic-sounding rhetoric and so on. And I'm just going to let that play for a little bit, and then we'll stop it, and I'm going to come back and talk about it. All right, here goes.
You know, we were just talking in the break with the guests as they were getting ready to leave, and the book American Progressivism by R.J. Pastrito will just open your eyes, and you'll see how our founders were just betrayed and buried in the dust. And I can't help but think what my great-great-grandfather used to say. You know, I haven't told you this before, but my great-great-grandfather is Thomas Paine. And we were like this. I mean, he really was. And he was a great man, and of course we were so close. I remember when he used to take me fishing, but that's a different story. If I could just channel my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather right now, gee, what would he say to America today?
The time for talk is over. Enough is enough. Your democracy has deteriorated to government of the government, by the government, and for the government. On April 15th, that despicable arrogance will be soundly challenged for the whole world to see. Our friends will applaud it. Our enemies will fear it. In an unprecedented moment of citizen response, not seen in recent history since December 7th, 1941, millions of your fellow Americans, neighbors, friends, relatives, will bring their anger and their determination into the streets, from Bakersfield to Bangor, Maine, from Indianapolis to Dallas, in national tea parties, protesting much more than taxation without representation. They're rising above their differences. They're marching not as Republicans or Democrats, black or white, right-wing or left-wing. They're marching as Americans, finally united to send a new shot heard round the world. The silent majority is silent no more. We're mad as hell, and we're taking back our country, demanding our non-representing representatives in Congress restore common sense to the national debate, and sending a message to our children and our grandchildren that being an American is not an entitlement. You never earned it. You never deserved it. It was handed to you on a silver platter by men and women much better than you and I.
All right, so that is Glenn Beck's interpretation, or his version of what Thomas Paine would say if we could hear his voice speaking to America today. Now, just so you know, we're gonna post the whole clip on our website at noiseofthunder.com so you can see the whole thing in its entirety. That is just a selected clip from what appears on the internet and what appeared originally on Glenn Beck's program. Just so you know, the speech of the Thomas Paine character goes on. We faded it out at that point. And the reason I wanted to go that long, I wanted you to hear the part where he's talking about being an American. And he says that being an American is not an entitlement. You never earned it. And so on. What does that remind us of? As Christians, it ought to remind us of the grace of God and how we're saved by God's grace through faith and how grace is undeserved merit. We can't earn it. It's given to us freely by God through faith. And it's almost as though Beck's Paine character is sort of replacing the gospel with Americanism, with being an American, because Paine certainly did not represent Christianity, not at all, completely to the contrary. But the question I want to bring up on this to Christians, if we could really hear, if Glenn Beck could really channel, as he says, the ghost of Thomas Paine, is this the kind of thing we'd hear from Paine? Remember, Paine was a relentless antichrist. According to his biographer, Moncur D. Conway, Conway who wrote a lot of things about the American Revolution in the 19th century, if you read the biography that Conway puts together, He talks about the months prior to Payne's death, and it's very important. We're going to talk more about it right after the break.
Ever wonder how true your school history books really were? Adullam Films is proud to present The Hidden Faith of the Founding Fathers, a documentary that confronts the little-known beliefs of America's most important historical figures. What did they believe about the man Jesus Christ? Were they fighting for Christianity or against it? Conservative Christian leaders often claim that the revolutionaries were godly men who were trying to build a Christian nation. But was their faith the true faith of the Bible? Or is it possible that the exact opposite is true? Learn about the true thoughts and feelings of men such as Thomas Paine, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, and many more. Written and directed by Christian J. Pinto, The Hidden Faith of the Founding Fathers is now available on noiseofthunder.com. That's noiseofthunder.com. Learn what your history books wouldn't tell you with The Hidden Faith of the Founding Fathers.
The Secret Mysteries of America's Beginning series unfolds the fascinating story behind the founding of America and exposes the esoteric underbelly of its design. Why is Washington, D.C. built on the 77th meridian? Are the Revolutionary War cities really built in perfect alignment with Stonehenge? In the 16th century, Sir Francis Bacon was at the helm of such societies as the leader of the Rosicrucians and the first Grand Master of modern Freemasonry. As such, he is considered by some to be the true founder of America. Follow the journey of secret societies from England to the New World and learn of their ancient hope of establishing a democratic commonwealth that would one day extend to all nations. Join writer and director Christian J. Pinto as he reveals the true influence behind the founding of America in Secret Mysteries of America's Beginning Part 1, The New Atlantis. Available now at noiseofthunder.com. That's noiseofthunder.com.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Noise of Thunder Radio, we are back, and we're continuing our discussion on Thomas Paine and the months leading up to his death, as recorded by his biographer, Moncure D. Conway, and how it was given out that Paine was fearful of being alone, and that some Christians interpreted this as Paine fearing that now he's going to have to go face the judgment of God and this kind of thing. But Conway says, no, not at all, that his real fear was that he had this continual parade of Christians that were coming to his house, and they were warning him continually that he would, that if he did not repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that he would be damned to hell. And there were, you know, his doctor told him, witnesses would come by. And of course, Conway is writing about this, looking down on Christianity and talking about the bigoted view of Christians. And this is what was believed by many of the revolutionaries, that because Christianity preaches that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes unto God the Father but by him, that is a bigoted view of religion, because you're not having respect for other religions. And you're condemning them, and you're saying, no, those other religions, they will not get you to heaven, only Christianity. And this is why George Washington at one point says that he is no bigot to any form of worship, because that was their view. And when you see that word bigoted among the revolutionaries, that's how they're using it. That's what they mean by that. So anyway, Conway talks about how all these Christians kept coming to Paine's house, and the reason Paine was fearful in the months before he died was that he was afraid that some Christian was going to come in and spend time with him and talk to him for a little while, and then go out and tell everybody that he had repented and believed the gospel. And he was so fearful of that happening that he demanded that eyewitnesses be with him at all times, his close friends, because he wanted witnesses who would testify that he rejected Christianity with his dying breath. He was that opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is documented by Moncure D. Conway. And Conway says in his biography that when Paine died, There were more than 20 witnesses. Some were Christian, some were not, but who were present at his death, and they all testified that Paine did not recant. He never changed his view. He never repented. He went into eternity rejecting Christ. So if we could hear his voice today, would he be sitting here grandstanding about American, patriotic, this and that? Or would his testimony be more like that of the rich man of Luke chapter 16? The rich man who fared sumptuously every day. And the story that Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus dies and he ends up in Abraham's bosom, ultimately going to heaven. But the rich man dies and he ends up going to hell. And he cries out in torments. And he cries out to Father Abraham and he says, Abraham, send Lazarus to warn my five brothers, lest they should also come to this terrible place of torment. Notice in Luke chapter 16, according to the Lord Jesus, he doesn't have any worldly advice for his five brothers. He doesn't give any kind of worldly, political, or economic, or any kind of advice like that. The thing he's concerned about is that his five brothers might come to that terrible place of torment. And isn't it more likely that if we could hear the voice of Thomas Paine today, that his voice would cry out in a similar way? That he might say, send Lazarus or send somebody to warn my fellow Americans, lest they should believe all the lies that I told them and that all the Antichrist revolutionaries told them, lest they also come to that terrible place of torment. As Jesus said, do not fear those who can destroy the body and afterwards have nothing else that they can do. Fear him whom after having killed has power to cast into hell. Fear God. That's what Jesus is saying. But right now, with all this right-wing conservatism, it's fear of Obama, fear of Pelosi, fear of left-wingery, fear of what these political, earthly, man-made powers are going to do, and that our fear of them ought to compel us and spur us to rush out and try to somehow or other protect our temporal estate. And that's simply not the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. God has not given us a spirit to fear. So we're not supposed to be walking in that kind of fear. Jesus said, worry not for tomorrow. The evil of the day is sufficient. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8? What shall we say of these things? Of the salvation of the Lord. If God be for us, who can stand against us? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Bible warns the fear of man brings a snare. And that's what's happened here in America to the church. Fear of what men will do politically is driving many pastors and teachers into this ecumenical army compiled by Beck and David Barton and others who are rushing around thinking, well, we've got to compromise the gospel so we can enforce these political ideas from the founders. And what many of these pastors and teachers don't realize is that the founders were not Christians. That's the whole point. That's the whole reason why I really felt led to make the film The Hidden Faith of the Founding Fathers. Because we're being told that those guys were Christian men, and therefore their example, their teachings, the things that they said and the things that they did are being embraced as though they are equal to what we have in the scripture. And the problem is they're not equal, not at all. So now, you know, it's kind of interesting that on this whole Take Back America issue, do I believe that we should take America back to our Christian foundation? Well, as I say in the film, if you want to talk about the Puritan pilgrims who came over on board the Mayflower, if you want to talk about guys like William Bradford, who was the chief governor of the Plymouth Colony for some 30-odd years and who wrote the history of the Plymouth Plantation, which you can go and read. If you want to talk about Bradford and guys like Jonathan Winthrop, who famously made the declaration about America being a city on a hill. But if you read the whole quote from Jonathan Winthrop, who was an early American founder, I believe he was a Christian man, along with William Bradford. I believe they were both Christians. But Winthrop was one of the founders of the city of Boston, and he seems to have been a very austere, God-fearing man. But his America's a City on a Hill speech is one that he gave, and he said, we shall be as a city on a hill, for we must consider that the God of Israel is among us. In other words, the same God that reigned over the nation of Israel. We must consider that the God of Israel is among us. so that if we shall deal falsely with our God and cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall become a proverb and a byword through the world. That's that whole speech, brothers. Go and read it. Look it up. It's a warning. It's not, oh, America's a city on a hill, so we can do whatever we want. No. We're a city on a hill in the same way that God lifted up the nation of Israel for all others to see as a witness both of the righteousness of God, but also the judgment of God upon those who reject his commands and who turn against him. It's a collective witness. This is why Paul says, let us behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. We have to behold both. And that's the balanced view of men like William Bradford and Jonathan Winthrop. Now, if you want to take America back to the days of Bradford and Winthrop, hey, I'd be all for it. But you know what's going to happen? You're going to have to get rid of Glenn Beck. You're going to have to tell Glenn Beck that he's a Mormon and that he's believing a bunch of New Age lies, and that if he doesn't repent, one day he's going to die and go to hell. And he's going to be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord because he did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to tell that to Glenn Beck. You're going to have to warn Bill O'Reilly and Sean Hannity, who are devout Roman Catholics. You're going to have to warn a vast majority of the characters on Fox News. You're going to have to warn the Roman Catholic Newt Gingrich. You're going to have to say to Fox News collectively, why are you guys promoting traditional conservative values and the idea of God in America, and yet you're owned by Rupert Murdoch, who's one of the wealthiest pornographers in the country? Is pornography a traditional conservative value? Why does Rupert Murdoch own Fox News? He also owns Zondervan, that publishes the NIV Bible. And then he owns HarperCollins, that publishes the Satanic Bible. I mean, is that his impression of being fair and balanced, that he's going to promote God and Satan at the same time? He's going to promote traditional values and pornography at the same time? And that's the hypocrisy we find with Fox News. And yet it's embraced by many professing Christians across the country as though it's the very oracle of God in mainstream media. And again, I don't preach a moral gospel. I believe that those who truly believe are going to practice good morality, yes. But we're not saved by our works. We're saved by God's grace through faith. But what is the faith of Glenn Beck? What's the faith of Bill O'Reilly, Sean Hannity? What's the faith of Fox News? What was the faith of the founding fathers of America? That's why I call the film The Hidden Faith. It's not a moral diatribe against somebody's behavior. It's an examination of what are they believing. So yeah, we could take America back, but then you'd have to confront David Barton. You couldn't let David Barton get away with promoting this whole ecumenical movement with Glenn Beck. You'd have to confront Barton. Barton would have to be sat down. The elders of the church would have to confront him and say, hey, look, you either put aside Glenn Beck or, you're going to be excommunicated. You're going to be put out. We're going to put you out of the congregation. They'd have to do that. But do we have men who are willing to do that in this day? There's got to be a cleansing of the temple. And you're going to have to get the Antichrist founding fathers out of the temple of God. You're going to have to drive those men out. You're going to have to say, hey, look, don't you come here and preach Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and John Adams, and don't give us the vagaries of Washington who worship the great architect of the universe of Freemasonry. Those things do not represent the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will have nothing to do with them. Until Christians in this country become that zealous for the truth, there's not going to be any kind of reformation. You're not taking America back to anything, but to a different place of darkness. Just imagine being in a dark room, and you're in one corner of the dark room, and somebody says, well, let's go to the other corner of the dark room. That's what Glenn Beck and David Barton are doing. Let's go to a different place in this dark room, someplace that's more conservative. Either way, you're wandering in darkness. And what many pastors and teachers are doing because of David Barton, because of Glenn Beck, and others who support those ideas, they are preaching darkness and they're calling it light. And as Jesus said, take heed that the light that is in you is not darkness. For if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I think the Lord's warning us that the greatest darkness of all is the darkness that appears to be light. Because that is the modus operandi of Lucifer. No marvel, Paul says, since Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And certainly, when you lift up the founding fathers of the United States, of the American Revolution, and you call these men who hated the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you say that these men were oracles of heaven, and that we need to get back to their ideas and their philosophies and so on? Is that really the direction that America needs to take? We'll talk more about that right after this.
Explore the highly controversial subject of the design of America's capital in part 2 of a Dullum Films secret mystery series, Riddles in Stone. Was the city built to reflect the majesty of America's newfound freedom or the hidden agenda of secret societies? Embark upon this incredible journey as Riddles in Stone interviews experts on both sides of the heated debate. Watch as Freemason apologists defend some of the most direct and hard-hitting questions concerning the influences of Masonry in America and its symbolism in Washington, D.C. Alongside them are leading researchers who maintain that occult architecture permeates the city and conceals a secret agenda. If America was a Christian nation, where are the images of Jesus Christ? Or is it possible that Washington, D.C. symbolizes another Christ, the Masonic Christ? Find out in this bold, controversial documentary from writer and director Christian J. Pinto. Available now at noiseofthunder.com. That's noiseofthunder.com.
Hello, I'm Brandon House, and I want to invite you to visit our website, worldviewweekend.com. If you're interested in cutting-edge radio programs that reveal what's happening in America and around the world through the lens of a biblical worldview, then we invite you to visit our website, worldviewweekend.com. You can hear my daily radio program, Worldview Weekend Radio, there, as well as the new radio show of Chris Pinto and the radio show of Jan Markell and many others. We also have columns. Every day we post brand new columns about what's happening in America and around the world from some of the leading columnists in the Worldview Christian community. Again, all the information can be found at worldviewweekend.com, from daily news, columns, radio shows, and television commentaries, all available for free at worldviewweekend.com. You'll also find out about our free Biblical Worldview Weekend conferences that we hold all across the country. worldviewweekend.com. Tell your friends, won't you? And begin to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview as we defend biblical theology and doctrine.
Christian film ministry, Adullam Films, presents A Lamp in the Dark. Join writer and director Christian J. Pinto as he enters a world of saints and martyrs battling against spies, assassins, and wolves in sheep's clothing as they try to quiet the Christian faith. A Lamp in the Dark unfolds the fascinating, untold history of the Bible with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments of key historical moments. This exciting look into the times of valiant warriors of faith, such as William Tyndale and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ, as well as anyone with questions about the history of the Bible. A Lamp in the Dark is now available on noiseofthunder.com. That's noiseofthunder.com. It's time the truth was heard. Order A Lamp in the Dark at noiseofthunder.com today.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we're back. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. We're talking about taking back America and exactly what would these ministers who are saying that we need to take America back to the founding fathers, what exactly are we taking it back to? And then we've got so many ministers and ministries that are wondering, why can't we have a revival in America? Well, study the history of the Protestant Reformation. I would recommend to anyone, get J.A. Wiley's History of Protestantism and read about Luther's journey to becoming a great reformer. Part of his journey was when he took a trip to Rome. And his impression of Rome originally was that Rome was going to be Well, it was the Eternal City, the Holy City. The Holy Father, the Pope, lives there. And he had all of these grand ideas about what going to Rome was going to be like. And he needed to go because there were all kinds of problems where he was in Germany. And he thought, well, surely I'm going to find the answers in Rome. And Wiley writes about this and how Luther goes to Rome and he has all these expectations. And then he is, you know, stunned at the abominations, at the unbelief. The priesthood in Rome, according to Luther, didn't even believe the Catholic version of the gospel. They didn't even believe the stuff they were saying. They made a mockery of the Catholic Mass. The people who lived there, one of their sayings, according to Luther, was that if there be a hell, Rome is built on top of it. And so that was part of where Luther's transformation occurred. He recognized the abominations of Rome. And it was there that Luther claims he heard the voice of God as he was practicing some of the works righteousness, you know, crawling up the stairs of Pontius Pilate. Supposedly he's going to have his sins forgiven for doing this. And he hears the voice of God speak out to him and say, "The just shall live by faith." The scripture. And that was one of the turning points for Luther. But part of it was recognizing the wickedness of Rome. And then measuring what Rome had shackled the souls of men to, measuring that against the Word of God. And for we Christians who live here in America, our Rome, if you will, is Washington, D.C. But what happens when our pastors go to Washington, D.C., and they behold all the idols there, all of the images that have been erected to celebrate the ancient mystery religion? How many pastors have come away from that and they're, "Oh, I was so inspired at the godliness of our founders." I can't tell you how many pastors, how many blind, poor, blind, misled ministers I've encountered who have been inspired by the false hope that is shown in Washington, D.C. Because it's not hope at all. It's terrible darkness. You got erected in that city all the demons, all the demonic powers and principalities of the ancient world that are condemned in the Bible, all of those philosophies, because those things represent what the founders of the American Revolution believed. But how is it that men like William Tyndale, when he talked about this, because all this philosophic stuff is what is embraced and has always been embraced in Rome. And Tyndale knew it. And he talks about how the Catholic priesthood would twist and manipulate the scripture to try and justify, he says, Aristotle and the ancient philosophers. And so Tyndale at one point says in his book, The Parable of the Wicked Mammon, he says, "The philosophers and worldly wise men were enemies above all enemies of the gospel of Christ, because they taught men that by their good deeds, they could go to heaven." That's the lie of the serpent, the exercise of the knowledge of good and evil. You learn what good is, you learn what evil is, you exercise both of them into your philosophy, you choose to do what is good, etc., and so on. Your eyes are open and you ascend into your own perfected state. Your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods. That's the lie from the beginning. That is works righteousness. It's what the Pharisees fell into. Okay, well, what does the law of God say? The law of God says, honor thy father and thy mother. That's good. The law of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's evil. So do what is good, not what is evil. Do what is good, not what is evil. And supposedly, you're going to be justified by that. And that's the whole point of the gospel of grace, is that our works can never be good enough to justify us in the sight of heaven. And this is what Tyndale understood. And it's what Luther came to understand. But what's happening here in America today? Political correctness, in my opinion, political correctness, which is what allows David Barton to go work with Glenn Beck, political correctness is the slow death of the gospel. That's what's happening. Because everybody feels like we're supposed to be polite. And don't preach, don't tell people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, we've all seen well-known popular ministers get on Larry King or some other a national broadcast and be asked directly, what happens if you don't believe in Jesus? Can you still go to heaven if you don't believe in Jesus? Or words to that effect. And some of the most popular ministers in our country refuse to tell people that if you reject Christ, you will be condemned. That he that believes the Son hath life, but he that believes not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abides on him. Now, why are these ministers compromised? Because they seek the praises of men rather than God. Notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, when he says, if any man or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And then he says, for do I now seek the praise of men or of God? Is he looking to glorify God or man? If you want to glorify God, then you've got to preach the truth. But this is why Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that are of God, but those that are of man. What do we savor as Christians in America? Do we savor the things that are of God? Or do we seek the praises of men? But this political correctness, this polite approach to the gospel. I mean, if John the Baptist had been politically correct, would he have said to the Pharisees who came to his baptism? Would he have said, you serpents, you vipers, who told you to flee the wrath to come? First bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say, we have Abraham as our father. God could turn these stones into sons of Abraham. First repent. Then you can come to my baptism. Would John the Baptist have confronted King Herod and told him, you can't marry your brother's wife while your brother's still alive. You're an adulterer. If John the Baptist believed in political correctness, he never would have gotten his head cut off. If Jesus believed in political correctness, would he have said to the Pharisees, you generation of vipers, how will you escape the damnation of hell? Would he have called them sons of the devil? Would he have called them children of hell? No, Jesus says, love one another even as I have loved you. He, notice, that's the command. A new commandment I give you, the Lord says, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Not love one another as you think you ought to love. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus loved Peter enough, he loved him enough to say, get thee behind me, Satan. He loved him enough to preach the truth. That's the love of Christ. That's the love that we're to have, one toward another and toward our fellow man. Paul loved the Athenians enough to speak against their idols and to say the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands that all men everywhere repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And he's given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul loved the Athenians enough to bear witness to the truth. He loved them enough to bear witness to the truth. Think about it. Think about the original apostles. James and John were called by Jesus the sons of thunder. Would he have ever called them the sons of thunder if they were walking around giving polite speeches? You know, John, the apostle, he's often called the apostle of love. Praise the Lord. But in John's letters, that's where John is warning about the spirit of Antichrist. John is the one who says, he who says, I know God, and does not keep his commands, is a liar and the truth is not in him. I mean, some of the strongest, most potent declarations in the New Testament come from John. Yeah, some of the most loving phrases, certainly, but also some of the most powerful in terms of confronting those who would counterfeit or misrepresent the truth and declaring that they are antichrist who deny the Father and the Son. John, to this day, 2,000 years later, lifts up a shout against the founding fathers of the American Revolution. They were antichrists, according to the Bible, according to the Word of God. And that's so important for us to understand as Christians. Why? Because Jesus said, if any man hears my words and believes not, I will not judge him, but he has one who will. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. ultimately all men will be judged by the word of God. And so what is God's perspective of those who reject his son? God says those who reject his son are antichrists. That might not sound polite to a lot of people. In fact, I made that declaration in the film, The Hidden Faith. And it ended up being published in a number of articles on the internet. Some people thought I was crazy. And it's only because they haven't measured the beliefs of the founders against the word of God. And to see what God says about these men and how they are viewed in God's eyes. Paul warns us, the wisdom of God is not as the wisdom of man, or the wisdom of the princes of this age, he says, that comes to nothing. All that philosophic stuff about, you know, separation of church and state and freedom of speech and freedom of religion, all that stuff, all the amendments, it's all going to come to nothing in the fires of God. All flesh is grass, the Bible says. And the glory of man is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Praise the Lord. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio, and we'll be right back.
Modern masonry claims that the all-seeing eye floating above the pyramid on our nation's great seal is not a Masonic symbol. But what did Freemason President Franklin D. Roosevelt and his Masonic Vice President Henry Wallace believe when they attached this symbol to our currency in 1935? How were these American leaders influenced by the Russian mystic Nicholas Rorick? Does the all-seeing eye represent the Masonic Christ? Was the eagle originally a phoenix bird? And what do all these occult symbols mean? Follow the journey of the Secret Mystery Series as we unveil their influence through the 20th century. Join writer and director Christian J. Pinto as he uncovers the truth of the Great Seal once and for all in Part 3 of the Secret Mysteries of America's Beginning Series, Eye of the Phoenix. Available now at noiseofthunder.com. That's noiseofthunder.com.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. Are you concerned about the decline of the American dollar? Are you looking for a way to preserve your purchasing power? Since the creation of the Federal Reserve in 1913, your dollar today has the purchasing power of 4 cents. Your parents paid less for their first house than we do for an SUV today. That's what you call inflation. John Maynard Keynes, a Fabian socialist, said the most popular way to implement socialism will be through the inflation of the currency. By doing this, we can steal the majority of the people's wealth, and not one man in a million will know what we're doing. Well, that's exactly what they're doing as they destroy the dollar. And as a result, gold and silver is going up. If you want to receive a free CD, a DVD, and 2 free reports on how to protect your assets with gold and silver, you can visit our website, worldviewtimes.com, and click on the banner for Swiss America, or you may call toll-free 1-877-864-1072. That's 1-877-864-1072.
Okay, now, how is it that the church, now, another issue that we talk about in the film, is the subject of Freemasonry, and this is what we're known for because of our series, Secret Mysteries of America's Beginnings. Masonry is the vehicle that the devil uses to bring in these New Age ideas into the church. And what I want to do, you know, we've made a series of films, the Secret Mysteries of America's Beginning series, Part 1, The New Atlantis, Part 2, Riddles in Stone, and Part 3, Eye of the Phoenix. We discuss Freemasonry and secret societies in general, Rosicrucianism, the Skull and Bone Society, other secret groups, and to understand why they are doing what they're doing. They are in the churches for the express purpose of undermining and ultimately overthrowing the gospel of Christ. That is their aim. They can and will tell you any and everything to the contrary of that. They say, oh, no, that's not what we're doing, and so on. Yes, it is. That's what they're doing. And the reason is because they want to amalgamate Christianity. They want to do exactly what David Barton is doing with Glenn Beck. Amalgamate Christianity into a universal one-world theology that ultimately embraces all religions as being one and the same. That's what they want. That's what Barton and Beck are up to. They're not going to come out right out and say it, but that's what Freemasonry is up to. Now, with Glenn Beck and David Barton, what you have coming together, you've got Glenn Beck as a Mormon, and you have David Barton with the Founding Fathers, and part of Barton's Founding Father argument is an attempt to defend Freemasonry, in particular Freemasonry during the American Revolution. David Barton asserts that back then it was supposedly a Christian organization. And I talk about that specifically in our film, The Hidden Faith. I go page by page through David Barton's book and show you why what he's saying in that book is provably wrong. But it's interesting now. What I want to do is I want to play you an audio clip from an interview that I did several years ago with Ed Decker. Now, Ed Decker is well known for the book The God Makers and the documentary by that name as well, where he's exposing Mormonism and the temple rituals in Mormonism. And it was his research and his work exposing Mormonism that led Ed Decker into exposing Freemasonry, because he recognized that the temple rituals in the Mormon temple are nearly identical to certain ceremonies that take place in Freemasonry. So what I want to do is I'm going to play this audio clip from Ed's interview, and what he's doing is he is describing a ritual that he took part in when he was involved in Mormonism, and he's describing what happens during that ritual. Okay, so listen.
My mind went back to the beginning of the Mormon temple ritual where Satan is instructing Adam and Eve, and Adam turns to Satan, and he points to the apron that Satan is wearing, and it's got the all-seeing eye and all the markings of the Masonic lodge on it. It's actually a past worshipful master's apron. And he says to Lucifer, he points to it and he says, "What are those markings? What does that apron mean?" And he's Lucifer says, "These are the emblems of my power and my priesthoods." He says it right there. And there I am, sitting there wearing the markings that Lucifer says, are the emblems of his power and priesthoods.
Now, you're saying in the Mormon ritual, they have a person who plays the role of Lucifer?
Right, and he's giving instruction. See how their two are tied together? And that's how I got involved in the study of Freemasonry. And as I began to research it, I found, you know, as I got into the degrees, I began studying degrees and reading Albert Pike's materials and Manly Hall's materials and all the other famous writers of Freemasonry, and discovered that they're Luciferian. Literally, Luciferianism is the center core of Freemasonry. And then when you go through I think it's the Knights of the East and West, and you go through that ritual, you learn the sacred name of Freemasonry, and it's Abaddon. And Revelation 9:11 says that the demons of the pit of hell have a king over them, and his name is Abaddon. And here I'm talking to Masons and studying Masonry, and discover that's the sacred name of Freemasonry, is Abaddon. Oh, foolish man who becomes a Mason and doesn't understand the Word of God.
Okay, so notice how Ed ties in Mormonism and Freemasonry and exposes both of them as being Luciferian. All right, so with that setup, with that in mind now, is Ed just bringing some kind of railing accusation against the Masons, or is there more to it? And now what I want to do, and I'm going to set this up for tomorrow's show, now what I want to do is play a clip, an audio clip, of an elderly Shriner Freemason being interviewed by a bold Christian cameraman who's asking him questions. And I want you to listen as this old Shriner says that, quote, he himself is Lucifer. He is Lucifer, and he also claims to be a Christian. Interesting. Okay, listen to this clip. Here goes.
Lucifer, what is your problem?
Just that, sir.
Okay.
I'm a Christian, sir.
I'm pure and virtuous and wholesome and innocent. How can you say anything about me?
Sir, you need to be born again.
I am born again.
Did you just say that you are Lucifer?
I am Lucifer.
Okay, define Lucifer for me.
Pure, virtuous, wholesome, innocent individual that's out to help people.
Lucifer is?
Yeah.
Say that again. Lucifer is a pure, holy...
Virtuous.
Virtuous. Now, see the Lucifer that God created?
That's the same one.
Oh, man, this is great. I'm going to put this on the internet.
Oh, amen. God bless you,
amen.
Brother.
Because that's exactly what the Shriners and Masons teach, is that Lucifer is light.
No.
And you're
confirming
it.
What about those hospitals?
You know what, sir? Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do these good deeds in your name? And you'll say, away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.
Jesus said it?
In Matthew chapter 5.
Mercy.
No.
That's hard to believe.
So you're a Christian and you don't know that. Actually,
no, I really am.
You are.
Because I'm pure and virtuous.
You're pure and virtuous, okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. In other words, you're perfect without Jesus, right?
No.
Okay, tell me about Jesus. Who is Jesus?
He's my leader.
Is he the Son of God?
Yes, he is.
Is he the only worshipful master?
Yes.
Have you ever been called worshipful master?
No, because I've just been too busy. I've been working.
Working.
Been working to help people.
What kind of work?
Okay. Get out of here.
See, this is what a Mason confesses, is that Lucifer is light. Have you heard it?
Okay, that's the clip. We're going to talk more about this on tomorrow's show. Why is this important? Because we've got thousands, not hundreds, not dozens, but thousands of Freemasons in churches across America acting as pastors, elders, teachers, deacons, in every position of power conceivable. Are these men outwardly professing to be Christians and then secretly giving their allegiance to Lucifer? What does that mean for the church today? Praise the Lord. I'm Chris Pinto. You've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Brought to you by Aperio Media.